O Mother of perpetual help, to Thee we come, imploring help. Behold us here, from far and near, to ask of Thee our help to be. Behold us here, from far and near, to ask of Thee our help to be. Perpetual help, we beg of Thee, our souls from sin and sorrow free. Direct our wandering feet aright, and be Thyself our own true light. Direct our wandering feet aright, and be Thyself our own true light. Let us kneel as we gather together to honor our mother and our perpetual help. We recall how she helped others. Her whole life was a lesson in love. Mother, our perpetual help. Today we face so many difficulties. Your picture tells us so much about you. It reminds us to reach out and help those in need. Help us understand that our lives belong to others as much as they belong to us. Mary, model of Christian love, we know we cannot heal every ill or solve every problem, but with God's grace, we intend to do what we can. May we be true witnesses to the world that love for one another really matters. May our daily actions proclaim how fully our lives are modeled after yours, Mother of Perpetual Help. Mary, you were a woman of steadfast faith. Your faith in Jesus never wavered. Model of all believers, pray to the Holy Spirit for us. Help us not only to accept all your Son teaches us, but to put that teaching into practice. Mother of Perpetual Help, as a child, Jesus ran to you for comfort and reassurance. You did not see him as only a frail child. Moved by the Holy Spirit, you accepted Jesus as the Son of the Most High, the long-awaited Messiah. Following your example of faith, help us recognize Jesus in those we meet, especially the poor and the lonely, the sick and the elderly. Keep us always mindful, dear Mother, that whatever we do to the least of our brothers and sisters, we do to your loving Son. May his words live in our hearts and influence our lives and the lives of those we meet. Let us stand as we present our petitions. Grant wisdom and guidance to our Holy Father, Pope Francis, our Bishop Gregory, our priests, religious, deacons, and all the leaders of our nation, state, and community. May your Mother intercede for us, Lord. Grant peace and unity throughout the world, especially in our homes and families. May your Mother intercede for us, Lord. Grant that young people respond generously to the call of the Holy Spirit in deepening their faith and choosing their vocation in life. May your Mother intercede for us, Lord. Grant us continued health of mind and body, and help the sick, especially. To regain their health according to your holy will, may your Mother intercede for us, Lord. Grant eternal rest to all our deceased, especially. And to the souls of all the faithful departed, may your Mother intercede for us, Lord. Let us pause now to silently present our own personal petitions to our Mother of Perpetual Help. Let us kneel as we continue our prayers. Mary, humble handmaid of the Lord. We need your example today to discover God's will in our lives. You always gave God the first place in your life, just as you pondered His word in your heart. Help each of us to seek His plan in all that we do. Give us the conviction that nothing is more important than doing the will of our Heavenly Father. May we spend each moment in loving and pleasing Him. Help us follow your example in proclaiming, "I am the servant of the Lord. I will what God wills, when He wills it, as He wills it, because He wills it." Mother of perpetual help, your picture reminds us that we are to carry our cross as Jesus did. With courage, He endured injustice, abandonment, and betrayal, pain and suffering, even a criminal's death. Mary, we turn to you as our model in suffering and courage. You shared in your Son's suffering and death. Now you share in His resurrection. We too share in the cross of Christ. And someday, like you, we will share fully in His resurrection. Help us be patient in our suffering and to trust in the loving care of our Father in heaven. May those suffering sickness in mind or body experience your Son's healing power. Help us follow His example, and through Him, with Him, and in Him, commend ourselves to the care of our Heavenly Father. Let us ask Mary to watch over all families. Mother of perpetual help, bless our families with your tender motherly love. May the sacrament of marriage bring husbands and wives ever closer together, that they may always be faithful and love each other as Christ loves us. Help all mothers and fathers love and cherish the children God has entrusted to them. May they always be models of a truly Christian life. Help all children that they may love and respect their parents. Inspire all people to value Christian marriage and family life. Give us a sense of responsibility that we may do our part in making our homes havens of love and peace. Mary, our model, help every family grow daily in genuine love for God and neighbor, so that justice and peace may flourish everywhere in the human family. From the first moment of her existence, the Holy Spirit filled Mary with His love. By His power, she became the Virgin Mother of God. Through the same Holy Spirit, she became the perfect wife, the perfect mother. Let us imitate her generosity, her openness to the Holy Spirit, and say, "Come, Holy Spirit, fill our hearts with your joy and your peace, with your power and your love, with your constant presence within us." Receive the Holy Spirit. May He be with you to strengthen you, above you to protect you, before you to lead you, behind you to encourage you, within you to possess you totally. Through the prayers of our holy patron, Saint Alphonsus, through the intercession of our Mother of Perpetual Help, through the merits of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, present in the most blessed sacrament of the altar, may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain forever. Amen.
Immaculate Mary, your praises we sing. Who reigns now with Christ our Redeemer and King. Ave, Ave, Ave Maria. Ave, Ave Maria. In heaven the blessed your glory proclaim. On earth we your children invoke your fair name.
Ave, Ave, Ave Maria. Ave, Ave Maria.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the third night of our Lenten mission here at Our Lady of Perpetual Help Church. Please take a moment to silence your cell phones. And as we begin this evening, let us raise our voices in singing from the Gather Hymnal number 852, All Who Hunger, Gather Gladly, number 852.
Be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Now the Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can he give us his flesh to eat?" Thereupon Jesus said to them, "Let me solemnly assure you, if you do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has life eternal, and I will raise him up on the last day. My flesh is real food, my blood real drink. The man who feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. But just as the Father who has life sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so will the man who feeds on me have life because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Unlike your ancestors who ate and died immediately, nonetheless, the man who feeds on this bread shall live forever." Now he said this in the synagogue at Capernaum. After hearing his words, many of his disciples remarked, "This sort of talk is hard to endure. Who can take it seriously?" Jesus was fully aware that his disciples were murmuring in protest at what he had said. So he said to them, "Does it shake your faith? What then if you were to see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words I spoke to you are spirit and life. But there are some among you who do not believe." Jesus knew from the start, of course, the ones who refused to believe and the one who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." From this time on, many of his disciples broke away and would not remain in company of Jesus any longer. Jesus then said to the 12, "Do you want to leave me too?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe, and we are convinced that you are God's Holy One." The Gospel of the Lord. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, Our Lady of Sorrows, Saint Joseph, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We be seated. We come to our third lap. We can kind of see the finish line on the horizon in our little three-day boot camp, as it were, here at Perpetual Health. And we're doing a little cardio work, getting the heart rate up, you know. Doctor told me years ago, get your cardio up, get your heart rate up at least for 30 minutes a day. So I do that. I drive in New Orleans, get my heart rate up. He said, no physical exercise. So he wanted me on the treadmill. So we've kind of been on the treadmill an hour in the evening for three nights. So we'll finish it up tonight. A little cardio work, working, you know, on our spiritual lives. And tonight, really, the heart of hearts is the really heart of the Catholic faith, the Eucharist. That's our reflection tonight. So we're going to reflect on another sacrament that we receive regularly. We talked about confession last night, looking at Luke 15 and this sacrament of mercy, how the Father's mercy or the face of the Father's mercy is made present today to us in the sacrament of reconciliation and penance. Had that opportunity each of our nights, and we'll have it again tonight, not with the mobile confessional. I don't have the ambulance out there tonight, but we'll have confession available again. And we talked about that powerful sacrament as a means to grow in holiness. Tonight we're going to talk about the Eucharist, which is the Lord himself. Sacramentally made present, but really present and physically present among us. And we want to look at that. And particularly, as it has a triple dimension, that when we speak about the Holy Eucharist, we think about sacrifice, the sacrifice at a Mass, for example. We think about Holy Communion, receiving Holy Communion, or bringing communion to the shut-ins or those who are at homebound. And we think about Eucharistic adoration, spending time before Jesus in the tabernacle, or when he's exposed Solomon in the monstrance, or Eucharistic processions. So this is a triple. One sacrament, the Eucharist, which is Christ himself, but three kind of dimensions or three different kinds of aspects of this great mystery of the Eucharist. So we're going to reflect on that tonight in cursory form, obviously, quickly, because we don't have that much time. Now, I read to you from John chapter 6, and you may have heard 666. You know about 666, huh? The mark of the beast in the book of Revelation, 666, and you can figure out who we're talking about. You know, it's kind of a cryptic language, 666. So anyway, I was kind of thinking, how many 666s is in the Bible? Well, I mean, there's Isaiah chapter 66, verse 6. And other than that, there's only, I think, one other. That's John chapter 6, verse 66. John 666. I just read it to you. So sometimes people, especially evangelicals, say, ooh, that's significant. Well, actually, the chapters and verses were added in the 1600s or whatever, you know, to kind of get around the Bible. Before that, we didn't have, you know, page numbers and chapters and verses. That kind of was added afterwards. They finally got around to say, let's go ahead and add some little, you know, like I got a Bible here. It's got the little tabs. You know, you can kind of find the book of Habakkuk quickly, you follow me? Because we Catholics are not as good as the Protestants where things are at in the Bible. So we got little tabs. So it was basically that. We added chapters and verses to figure. So it's not divinely inspired. Okay, but I think it's kind of interesting. 666. John 666. This is really Protestant Reformation being divinely revealed. This is about the exit from the Catholic faith of others who could not stomach the Eucharist. Because it says in John 6:66, many of his disciples, not Jews, not the, you know, not the crowds, not the 12, but disciples, people who left everything to follow Jesus. And we know from Luke's gospel, we had women in that number. We had Mary Magdalene, and then we had Chloe, the wife, the servant of Susa, you know, one of the servants of the governor Caesar, and you had women disciples, and you had male disciples. Now you only had male priests, and you only had male apostles, but you had disciples, those who left everything to follow Jesus. And of course, we're all called to be disciples, to follow Jesus fully. So what we're doing here as we're looking at John chapter 666, verse 66 of chapter 6, we see there that many of his disciples who had left everything, after hearing Jesus' teaching in the synagogue, not the temple, but the synagogue at Capernaum, where Peter's mother-in-law, and Peter was from that area, but mother-in-law was there, and they were using their mother-in-law's house kind of as a rectory, as a base where Jesus got his meal. He was an itinerant preacher, mostly on the road, traveling and preaching on the road, but missionary. And yet he had a base, and so he got his Amazon Prime, delivered to Peter's mother-in-law's house in Capernaum. And they had a synagogue there, which has been excavated. So you can go there today and visit the synagogue where Jesus gave this homily. And so after he worked the miracle of the loaves on the other side of the lake, the North Shore or whatever, he got in a boat and he came across from Madisonville or whatever, and it came across, this way. And I went into the synagogue, building like this, where every Sabbath they read the scripture and studied the scriptures. And each town had a synagogue. Only one temple, Jerusalem, where the sacrifice was. But many synagogues, the place where they gathered. So Jesus went into the synagogue, and they followed him all the way from Madisonville because he had worked this great miracle of food, and shoe pick balls and this French bread, and it was really good. It was miraculous, and so they wanted more of that. They wanted to find out what he was about. You see, so they came in and packed the synagogue, and Jesus began to teach about the meaning of the loaves. What he was going to do at the Last Supper, and the sacrament of the Eucharist, giving us the gift of the Eucharist, and which would be effected on Good Friday, why he came to die for us for sins, and to make that sacrifice present down the centuries. So he teaches about that in this synagogue at Capernaum, chapter 6 of John's Gospel. And if you have a Protestant Bible with the red, or even some Catholic confraternity Bibles have the red print, which is that Jesus' words, when Jesus is speaking, they're in red. Then almost all of chapter 6 is in red. Jesus' long teaching about the Eucharist. So he speaks about it, but then some of the disciples say, man, and they start to balk at it. And they start to say, this is crazy. This is ridiculous. And so Jesus, seven times, each time more emphatically, using very, very clear language, says, I myself and the bread come down from heaven. He who eats this bread and drinks this blood. And the words he uses in the Greek, it's about eating with gusto. It's the same trogo in Greek means to consume, to devour. It's what animals do when you slop the hogs, we talked about yesterday. Or you feed some horse and mule to the cattle. You see, they devour it. Not what you would do in a restaurant or at table. Pop wouldn't let me eat like that. But it means eat with gusto. And that's the words that Jesus used. And he says, when you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have eternal life in you. And if you don't do it, you're going to die. So Jesus goes on and on seven times very clearly. And some of them don't believe and they leave. I remember Bishop Flynn, Archbishop Flynn, who went to Minneapolis, St. Paul, was my bishop when I was a seminarian. He left to go to Minneapolis, St. Paul. And then when I was slated for ordination, we didn't have a bishop. We were waiting on a bishop. And so Bishop Flynn was invited. He came back down and ordained me. But Bishop Flynn used to give these little fireside chats to the seminarians. And since I was studying with the Community of Jesus Crucified, which was a diocesan congregation, I would go to all these fireside chats with the other seminarians. And I remember, I remember them all very well because he was a very good speaker and very clever and to the point. But I remember one, it was at Maryhill, which was in the Alexandria Diocese Retreat Center. We were there. And I remember him saying, my dear seminarians, and he had a crooked index finger. I think he had broke his finger and it wasn't maybe splinted correctly, but he was like this. But he put his finger out like that. And he had a distinctive voice, accent. He was from Schenectady, New York, upstate New York. But he goes, "My dear seminarians, listen to me, listen to me." And he put his finger out like that. "When you beat your head on the prie-dieu, and you stay up all night long, and you pray to God, and you study and study, and you hit your head on the pew, and you try to accept what Mother Church teaches, and you try to accept and believe what Mother Church teaches, and you just cannot, then please, please love Mother Church enough to leave." I remember that. That night, a friend of mine, good friend of mine, I was in 4-H with him and all, in high school and all, real bright guy, a charming fellow, just a nice guy, you know, bright and kind and stuff. He left. Middle of that little seminar that we had, he left. And you know something? He needed to leave. I knew that. You know, we know one another. Seminaries know one another. I love the guy. Nice fella. You follow me? Bright fella, you know. But boy, he had some weird ideas. You know? He didn't accept everything that Mother Church taught. And you know something? From that day until today, and that was 30-something years ago, from that day till today, I admire him for being true to himself and leaving and not inflicting his conflicting ideas about God, about the church, about grace, about priesthood upon you and others. So anyway, he left. And I think it went well for him. It'll go well for him in the future. And it went well for the church. And these disciples left. All right? And it's better to leave if you can't believe. But some did not believe and yet stayed. And Jesus, it's mentioned here in John, he knew about Judas. Judas did not believe in the Eucharist. Not only was he stealing from the collection plate, he was not believing in the Eucharist. And this is certainly the kind of linchpin, the crux, you see, of our Catholic life. And this is scary because the Pew Foundation, this is why the bishops called a 3-year Eucharist revival, the Pew Foundation that said years ago only 30% of Catholics expressed some kind of discernible belief in the real presence in the Eucharist. The most recent study, I think in 2019, said that only 30% of Catholics actually believe that the church taught that Jesus was present in the sacrament, the sacrifice of the Mass and the tabernacle. So that's on us. That's on priests and bishops who are not teaching that, or maybe don't believe it themselves, or not teaching it, or our Catholics are not, we don't have access to them, so we're not teaching that. So this caused a certain seriousness among the bishops when Bishop Cousins, a young priest that I knew very well, I lived with in Rome when I was doing my doctorate, very devout young man. I'd see him come in the chapel when I was making holy hour in the morning. Every morning he'd come in, became a bishop, Andrew Cousins, and he made an intervention at the bishop's meeting and called for a 3-year revival post-COVID. And all the bishops jumped on that bandwagon, and rightly so, because they were really concerned about the lack of the understanding of our Catholics in the pews and out of the pews about the Eucharist, our Catholic heart. And so this is what kind of prompted that Eucharistic revival. And we're in the second year of that. We're going to conclude it next year with a big Eucharistic Congress in Indianapolis. And there's a lot of endeavors at diocesan level, and a lot of my preaching is about the Eucharist. Now we're going to do our big boat procession. I fed you the Mississippi. 2023 is the 350th anniversary of Père Marquette's expedition to find, you know, to discover the Mississippi River, and Mississippi, which means the big river, the mighty river. He called it. He promised Our Lady if he discovered it. It was rumored. It was legend by the Indians that he was converting to Catholicism about this mighty river, which devoured, you know, and then big monsters in it and all that stuff. And he said, if I discover it, Mary, I'll call it the Conception. So the first, we have maps with the original name of the Mississippi, the Conception Immaculée. So the Immaculate Conception is what the river was called. It was Bienville, one of the governors, renamed it back to the Indian name, Mississippi. But anyway, so we're going to do our boat procession next year to kind of culminate that Eucharistic revival with the Eucharist down the mighty waters of the Mississippi, telling the pilots and the tugboat people that we're going to bless the Mississippi, that we haven't blessed that river. We need to bless the river. So that's coming up. So we're doing things like that to try to re-jumpstart our Catholic heart, to do a little bit of shock, cardiovert, you see, to put a little electrical shock and bounce things back, get that pump going, which is that Eucharistic devotion, Eucharistic life. So that's our reflection. And we see in John's gospel, there's a reaction to it. Jesus turned to the 12 then. Disciples, not the 12. But many of them left, and they refused to follow Jesus anymore. They left the church, started their own church. Okay? And then Jesus turns to the 12, Peter and the others. Do you wish to leave too? Because now is a good time. He says, it's not embarrassing. I'll have a little recess. I'll sit down, we'll take a little coffee break, a bathroom break. And while we're doing that, if you want to slip out the back door because you got to go to the house, that's all right. It won't be embarrassing. And then those who want to stay will have question and answer after. You ever been to a conference? They do that. You know, they have a conference. Let's take a little break and then a five-minute bathroom break. And then when you come back, we'll have question and answer. It gives people an opportunity to duck out, you see, without being embarrassed. So Jesus does that. He said, well, you know, well, while people are moving, the door is open. You want to leave too? He tells that to his 12 that he spent 3 years. And this is Jesus, the perfect gentleman. He doesn't force anything upon us. You want to leave? I'm not changing the teaching. You can't change truth. Truth is what it is. I'm not going to change it. And if you don't like it, well, you can hit the road. All right? So that's basically what he says. And Peter said, look, man, he says, I don't have no PhD. He said, them guys that just walked out the door got PhDs. They went to school, you see, at Harvard and Yale. You know, this is, you know, these are people who are Rhodes Scholars. Man, I got my GED. Peter was basically a GED. All right, nothing wrong with that. And Peter knew his Bible, but Peter was born on a skiff. He was born in Delcom, Louisiana, on a shrimp boat. You follow me? That's what, you know, and nothing wrong with that. That's kind of my life story. That's nothing wrong with that. But it's very different. And Peter says, look, he says, I don't have any name, letters behind my name, but if them boys that just walked out the door don't understand the Eucharist, man, I certainly don't understand it either. But I tell you what, I don't know where they're going because I've been around the block. I've been around the block a few times, and there ain't nothing out there, nothing like what we hear from you. We're convinced that you have the words of everlasting life, and we are convicted that you are the Holy One of God. And we're going to get in the boat with you, and we're going to stay in the boat with you, and if we sink, we sink with you. That's the submission of your intellect to what you don't understand. You believe it on the authority of God revealing it. That's divine faith. And that's Peter, a man of deep faith. And so Peter submits his intellect, and he says, look, I'm all in. Do I understand? I certainly don't. How could I? But I believe you. If you can change water, you see, into wine, you can certainly change wine into your blood. If you can multiply the bread and a few shoe-pick balls and a couple of stale honey buns from Andrew at the multiplication of the loaves and feed 10,000 people, you know, with fresh, good eating, you can certainly change, you see, bread into your flesh. And so I've seen you open the eyes of the blind. I've seen you raise the dead. And you can certainly do that. And if you say it, I believe it. That's the response to the faith, the mystery of faith, which is the Eucharist. Okay, so we don't want to be included in 666, the Antichrist, the anti-Eucharist. Huh? Christ is the Eucharist. They're one. The Eucharist is Christ. And so to be against the Eucharist is to be against Christ. And then 666 fits very well. So this is, you know, not intended, you see, by those who put the numbers, but perhaps it has, you see, an ironic truth to it. Okay, so what about the Eucharist in this triple aspect? The first thing about the Eucharist is a sacrifice. And it's not just a sacrifice. The Eucharist is the sacrifice. Okay, so on Calvary, Jesus was dying. Jesus was dying a horrendous death. He came to die. He came to give his life as a ransom for the many. And so he came to take on the final penalty of sin from Adam and Eve, which was death. The greatest penalty of sin was death. We would have lived forever if it wouldn't have been for Adam's sin. And so he comes to die. And when he dies, this is a human being and a divine, you see, a person. So he's God and man. And so he offers himself on the cross for all of us. But he doesn't offer himself always like in general. All those who will come, I don't know who they are, the billions and trillions of people, you see, who will be born in Adam, I offer for all of them. Jesus has a divine mind, and he thought about each of us in particular. He saw us perched high on the cross as he's hanging there. He looks into the future. And Chopin, who hadn't come yet, who was 2,000 years, quote, too late, on the other side of the pond, is not too late. And he saw me, and he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, for Michael Chopin. God can do that. God did. That's a theological fact. You and I can't. My mama, when she was dying, my mama had ALS. So, you know, she was sickly, but she had would sometimes forget, you know, she had some dementia. But I don't know, maybe 5-10% of people with ALS will get this frontal lobe dementia, and they won't be able to recognize who they're talking to or whatever. So my mama says, she put her finger in my face, kind of like Bishop Flynn, but she put her finger in my face, and she says, remember, I brought you into this world. You know, she'll give me a little lecture. I said, yes, ma'am, you know. And so she says, remember me at the altar. So she remembered that I was a priest. She goes, remember me at the altar. Now, of course, I'm a clown, always was since I was a little kid. I said, oh, yeah, Mom. I said, sure. I remember all poor sinners at the altar. By name, she put her finger. You know, she didn't want that general intercession. You see, all poor people who need prayers. No. Sarah, you see, Sarah Chopin, she wanted me to mention her name at the altar. Okay. Mother Teresa said, I'm not afraid to meet God. I'm afraid to meet my mama. You know what I mean? So I don't know if you like that, but my mama was something to be wrestled with. Well, the idea, though, is Jesus remembered me. Jesus remembered me when he was hanging there. This is a theological fact. And the fact of the matter is, when you love somebody, you want to be there when they're dying. I tell this story. I was very close to my grandpa, my mama, my maternal grandpa. I was very close to him because when I was in high school, eighth grade and ninth grade, I used to go to my grandpa and sleep overnight and go to trade school because I was a mechanic and I grew up on the farm and stuff. I didn't like school. And I even skipped a year of school to work in the farm and stuff. You know, this out of what they used to call it, CA or whatever. But you could skip a year and get credits by working. And then I worked on the farm and stuff. One of the reasons I went to college is because my dad said that I couldn't take any money out the bank that we had worked for 12 years in the nursery. We had a greenhouse called a Champagne's Work Farm. So all 9 of us would get up early in the morning. We'd work in the greenhouse, load trucks. We had a big wholesale operation with growing tomatoes and vegetables and pansies and cut flowers. We had a huge operation. Every time a new baby was born, a new greenhouse. And that was just like a kid's operation. Dad had this brilliant idea that he was going to keep us off the streets and make us work in there. And then whatever money they'd make each year, he'd divvy it up in accounts. So by the time we had 9 kids, by the time I got out of high school, I had, I don't know, maybe like $5,000 or $6,000 in there after 12 years of hard labor. You feel me? But that was a lot of money back then. And so when I got out of high school, I told my dad, I said, Dad, I said, I'm going to go ahead and take that money out the bank and get me a truck. I'm going offshore. 1980, 81, so it was, the oil field was really kicking. You see, I crashed, I think, at 83 or whatever, but it was kicking. And people going offshore, making $12 an hour. That was big money back then, you know. I used to roust about for $3.50, $4. So, man, $12 an hour. So I said, Dad, oh, that's all right, Mike. He said, you know, you can go ahead and... You don't have to go to college. You can go ahead and go work offshore, but you can't touch that money. That money is for college. So if you don't go to college, I'm going to give that to your sisters. That's all he had to say. I said, I'd be darned if they're going to give my sister get my money. You feel me? I was the oldest boy, and I had 4 older sisters. That's the only reason I went to college, keep my sister from getting my money. You feel me? Anyway, God has a sense of humor. When I went to college, I became an engineer. I worked in the priesthood, and then they kept sending me to school, you see, all the way to doctorate and stuff, which... God has a sense of humor. Don't tell him what you don't like, because you'll end up, you see, doing it. But anyway, I didn't like school, all right? Pretty good at it, but I didn't like it. So I was skipping, you know, a year of school to work on the farm. And then at night, I'd go to trade school, T.H. Harrison Opelousas. So I was learning auto mechanics and then a small engine repair and stuff. Well, anyway, my grandpa and I were very close because I spent the night with him every week and stuff. So when I decided to leave my job and become a priest... The first person I went to visit my grandpa. I went to tell my grandpa first before I told my mom and dad. And I was very close to Mom and Dad, you find me? But I went to talk to Papa first. That's how close I was to him. So I'm an engineer working, I think I was at Nine Mile Point, working at Nine Mile Point for Louisiana Power and Light, you know, the NOPSI Public Service, before Entergy. So I was in charge of the boilers and stuff over there. So anyway, I had a turnaround. I had a bunch of welders working on the boiler or whatever. And so I get a call that Papa was dying. He had a big stroke. He's at Doctor's Hospital in Opelousas, and he's asking for me. So I went up on the ball. I took care of everything I could, get my guys lined up, because, you know, turnarounds, you know, 24 you know, hours, and it's highly, there's a lot of politics involved and stuff. So anyway, I got my ducks in a row, and I took off, and Mo Impala headed to Opelousas. I get into Doctor's Hospital, man. I kind of run in there, go into the room. Everybody's quiet, crying, and you kind of know. I said, oh, you see? And they said, oh, Mike, you're here. He just died 5 minutes ago. His last words were, where's Mike? Where's T-Mike? So anyway, of course, that weighed heavy on me because I was very close, you see. But you see, I wanted to be there. He wanted me to be there. I'm saying this is because that's how it is with Jesus. Jesus is hanging on that cross, and he's asking for you. Y'all heard that little joke about Mary Magdalene, huh? Yeah, so, you know, you have the crucifixion and all that stuff going on, and then they're locked in the upper room, fear of Jews. And then Sunday morning, man, you know, everybody's scared. And, man, the door is like, boom, boom, boom. Oh, no, it must be the cops. It must be, the temple police or whatever. And they say, you go. No, you go, you know. And you're the Pope. You answer the door. And so Peter goes looking to people, and he says, it's Mary Magdalene. He said, oh, it's Mary Magdalene. He goes, oh, she's cool. Let her in. So they open the door, and he said, quickly, they close it behind her. And he said, what's up? She said, well, I got some good news and some bad news. He said, oh, man, we've had too much bad news for the last couple of days. Give us the good news first. He goes, the Lord's resurrected from the dead. And of course, she gives a big A word, which we're not supposed to say during Lent, you know. And, man, they jump around. They're doing the two-step. You got to be kidding me. And they're all excited and all dancing, you know, and stuff. And then Peter says, well, what's the bad news? She said, the bad news is he was asking where y'all were on Friday. All right. So the idea is you can't have Easter Sunday without a Good Friday. But Jesus was asking for you. And Peter could have been there, and he wasn't. He followed at a distance. Andrew could have been there. He wasn't. He followed at a distance. The only one that could have been there and was there was John. And probably he was mama's boy, had no choice. Mary took him with her, you see. But nonetheless, we could not be there because we're born 2,000 years too late on the other side of the pond. Oh, no. God thought about that. God thought about that. So Christ's sacrifice, when he on the cross saw you and saw me 2,000 years later, as he looked at John and looked at Mary, his mother, and he saw down the centuries all that would come. And he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit for each of us, in particular by name, as my mama would say. That act, when he died, slipped through time into eternity before the Father, and he lives forever, showing his wounds to the Father. His sacrifice is present before God the Father forever and ever and ever. And the sacrifice of Christ on the cross is not a millisecond older than it was 2,000 years ago in Calvary. It's not like the Protestants say, once and for all, been there, done that, say, tu finis, you know, let's move on. The sacrifice of Christ continues forever and ever and ever and ever. And every time the priest says, this is my body, this is my blood, the cross stands while the world spins. Eternity pierces time, and we're transported, as it were, the catechism says, to the foot of the cross with Mary and John. And so we're not too late. That's why Mother Church obliges us under pain of serious sin to be present as an amendment card carrying Catholic at every Mass on Sundays and holy days of obligation, about 60 times a year. That's the power. Nothing more powerful than the sacrifice of Christ. Split time, you see, caused hell to tremble. You see, releasing the dead, giving up their dead. This is the power of the sacrifice of love of Christ. That's the Mass. And that's happening in our midst. That's why we're driven you see, to be present at Mass. That's why Mother Church obliges us. That's why the early Christians every day at Mass. That's why the early Christians in Africa, we have martyrs that are little kids. And they're martyrs because they're little kids, because when it was forbidden, illegal to go to Mass, they crawled and they went to Mass and they got caught. And they said, where are you going? They said, we're going to church. We're going to Mass. You go to church, you die. We'll just soon kill us because we can't live without the Eucharist. It's against the law. Well, we have our own law, and by our law, we must go to Mass. And boom, they killed them. So we have young saints who are in heaven, who died on the way to Mass. This is power. Okay? So this is what, it's not a sacrifice. It's not a representation. It's not a symbol. It is the remaking present of the one sacrifice which continues forever and ever before the Father, made present in Belchase on your altar today. Now, how do I enter into that? I have a baptism. I'm baptized. I can plunge with Christ. I can stand with Mary. When Mary was standing there, she wasn't flipping around like Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was you know, prostrate. Okay. We have a nursing home in New Iberia, and there's an image of Our Lady, and she's like hysterical. Our Lady of the Swoon. In the 1300s, there was a devotion to Our Lady of the Swoon, that Mary was like fainting. You see, at the foot of the cross. But the Gospel of St. John says Mary was standing at the foot of the cross. All right, Mary Magdalene wasn't probably, but the Blessed Mother was standing there, valiantly, powerfully, courageously, participating in, sorrowfully, certainly. So this is our image about how we can enter. We want to be like Mary and enter into the sacrifice of the Mass. And one of the best things we can do is live the offertory. Without bread and wine, you cannot have Mass. I could have Pope Francis here. And Pope Francis said, well, look, I'd love to say Mass. Oh, awesome, awesome, let's have Mass. I get all of Belchase here. If I don't have bread and wine, we cannot have Mass, even if I have the Pope. Jesus says, I've been teaching them all day long. You've been sitting on your laurels. You give them something to eat. They say, Jesus, we ain't got nothing. What do you have? Boop, I don't know. Well, go find out and see. Andrew comes back and says, we got a young lad here. He brought his lunchbox out of 7,000 people. One kid, must have been homeschool, brought his lunchbox, you see. But all he's got is a couple of shoepick balls. Yeah, and a couple old stale honey buns. What good is that in the sight of so many? Jesus says, give it to me. Give it to me. Give me what you got. That's the offertory. The kid gave it up. And Andrew received it and brought it to Jesus. And Jesus took it. He took, he blessed, he broke, he gave. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we hear that in the multiplication of the loaves. We hear that again where? At the Last Supper, before Jesus dies. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Same four Greek words. He took, he blessed, Eucharistine, Eucharist, that's what we call the Eucharist. He Eucharisted, you see, gave thanks. He broke it, phraxiopanis. In the Acts of the Apostles, the early Christians were faithful to the teaching of the 12, to the Catholic Church's teaching, they were to the prayers, the praying of the Liturgy of the Hours, and praying together, to the common life, sharing things in common, and to what? The breaking of the bread. The phraxiopanis is the Eucharist. And we have from the earliest days, the Eucharist, they were faithful to it. And so Jesus took, he blessed, he broke, and he gave. And they all ate and were satisfied, this excellent food, which was not what was in that lunchbox. It got transformed. It is what was in the lunchbox, but it got transformed when it touched the hands of Jesus. Everything that Jesus touches turns to gold, and that turned to gold. And they all ate their fill, and they gathered up the fragments, not to throw it away, because it's not a symbol. It is him, 12 wicker baskets full. And so what does a priest do after he distributes communion? Very carefully, with the particles, cleans and purifies it, and takes the host and goes over the tabernacle with the key and opens and genuflex and put it in there and closes so that he's accessible and yet secure. This is from the earliest days of the church and from the teaching, you see. So this is a very powerful to live the offertory. At Mass, they pass a collection. But in the old days, there wasn't no collection. The old days, the offertory, that's like an hour. Oh, yeah. So for offertory, you didn't have money. Yeah. So you bring a guinea, I mean, a duck, you bring some eggs, maybe a couple dozen, country eggs, a couple bottles of muscadine, got some muscadine wines, you bring that in, and you bring this, and you got a little cow, a little sheep or something like that, or, you got some lumber or whatever, or some rock, or some salt. And so I got the deacons, man, deacons are all like CrossFit buff, you see, they're carrying their stuff. Okay, go put that in the rectory. Go put that out in the church hall. That's going to be for this week for the St. Vincent de Paul. You say, oh, give me two bottles of muscadine here, put the rest over there. We use that this week. This is for Mass today. Give me half that bread, put the rest of it. We're going to ask for the soup kitchen. But you see, that's why after the offertory, the priest goes and the altar boy comes with the little lavabo. Lavabo means, it's a Latin word for wash your hands, or wash or whatever. Lavabo, lavatory, laver, that's all comes from the Latin lavare, to wash. So you had the washing of the hands. Why? Because my hands were full of like guinea poop, you follow me? I mean, we're all dirtied up, and I needed to clean up before I finished the Mass, you follow me? That's your Purell, the rite of purulation or whatever, after COVID, everybody, you see. Anyway, that's what it was. And then later on, it became interpreted, you see, in a spiritual sense, about the purity that the priest has to have to offer the Mass. And so, Lord, wash me from my iniquities, cleanse me from all my sins. And he pours a little bit of water, which is not really washing a whole lot, and then I wipe my hands. So it's a rite that is spiritual, that is symbolic of being clean. But in the early days, it wasn't symbolic. No, it was, it was washing up. You see, after an hour of unloading eggs and hay and corned beef or whatever. Well, anyway, that's the offertory. Now, it got complicated. Man, with the chickens taking off and the guineas under the pews and stuff, it got complicated. So, look, I tell you what. Just give me some money. Just put the money. We'll pay for electricity. We'll buy some eggs. We'll get a couple of wine. Plus, some of that wine you'll bring, we can't use it. It's not valid. And the pita bread, sometimes it's leavened, and it's not supposed to be leavened. And so it's too complicated. Just put some money in the plate, okay? And we'll take care of that. That's what happened down there, okay? But we forget. You're supposed to put something of yourself. Put some skin in the game. You got to invest in what's going on.
I don't get anything out of the Mass. Boring.
Man, that told me a mouthful about you, not about the Mass. Mozart, noise. Excuse me? You about me? That told me a lot about your cultural development, not about Mozart, okay? So, no, what do you put into the Mass? That's the offertory. I'm not talking about putting a lot of money in the collection or something. That's just symbolic. So when I take the paten at the altar, and I lift the paten, and I offer. Now, that's not changing bread into his body. That's an offertory. That's a dedication. We bring a certain amount, we dedicate it to the Lord. Like Elijah, who kills the ox, and he splits it in half, and he puts a levee around it, puts a bunch of water, and then he bends down and he prays. That ox ain't gone nowhere. It's cut in half. It is dedicated to God. God hasn't taken that ox. That ox is just sitting there. And the birds that pray, the buzzards are swimming around it. But Elijah prays, that man of God in the Old Testament. And he prays, and all of a sudden, cha-pow, shazam, here comes a lightning. And it strikes that ox from on high, and it catches on fire. You see, and it goes up to God. That's consecration. Dedication is necessary before consecration, but dedication is not consecration. We can dedicate. God alone consecrates. One is from below, one is from above. So at Mass, when the priest takes the paten, and I got my big host on that, and I got a ciborium. Ciborium, by the way, is food box. Cibum in Latin is food. Cibo, Italian. Qualcosa mangiare, un cibo. You see? Qualcosa mangiare, un cibo. Give me a little food. Huh? A little kid's telling his mama in Italy. Cibo is food. Cibum. Ciborium is a food box. A manger. Mary took Jesus, and what did she do with him? After she swallowed him, she laid him in a ciborium, you see, a food box. Ciborium sounds nicer than manger, you see, a manger. But that's what it was a food box. And that's very significant because he becomes our food. So how do you enter deep into the sacrifice? When I'm taking that paten and saying, blessed are you, Lord Jesus Christ, through your goodness we have this bread to offer, you see, through the work of human hands, he will become for us the bread of life. Remember that? And what do you say? Blessed be God forever. When I put that host on that pattern, put spiritually, put your dominant fault, put your pride, put your greed, put your dishonesty, put your addiction, put your own dominant fault there. What did St. Faustina tell, what did Jesus tell St. Faustina, divine mercy, who received the divine mercy vocation, devotion? Faustina, I want everything. You're not giving me everything. Oh, what do you mean? I'm not giving you my whole life. You know, this is a saint. What do you mean? Is she like coming apart? What happened? I've given you everything. I've given you everything. What have I given you? Your sins. I didn't know you wanted that. Yeah, I want all. So put a dominant fault. Man, my dad. My dad's 90 years old. Pop had a bad temper. I got some of that. When I was in high school, man, I'd get more fights. I don't know anybody got more fights in high school than me. I'm telling you. Maybe a close second. I see somebody, you know. No. All right. But you know something? I don't know anybody who lost more fights than me either. Just because you start a fight doesn't mean you're going to win it. You see? But anyway, I had a temper. And I'd say things. And, you know, I'd start swinging and stuff and get mad. I got that from my dad. My dad had a short fuse. Of course, he had to raise 9 like me. And I was the good one. So you can just imagine what he dealt with. But trying to feed that bunch and, you know, working till late. And so anyway, Dad had a short fuse. So I was kind of a little nervous when something didn't go right. Man, I go back home and then like grandkids like pull the lamp and, you know, the porcelain lamp or my mama's picture or something like that. I said, holy mackerel, I'm waiting for that volcano. Man, meek and mild. I said, whoa. And, you know, I pinched myself. Am I dreaming? I said, Pop. What's this all about? He said, well, Mike, he said, Father Mike, he said, I made a retreat one time and the priest told me, put your temper that you've been working on for 30 years, put your temper on that pattern at the offertory. And when the priest picks up that host, ask the Lord as he changes that host into his body, you see, change your hardened heart and your angry heart and make yourself meek. And he said, I did that. I did it every day. You see, and within a month, man, it melted. That's like putting your Hitachi rice pan, you see, when you burn your rice, you know, and you're trying to scour it clean at night because you hate to go to bed with anything dirty in the sink. Some of you are like that. I'm not one of those. But anyway, some of you are that way. No, what you do, you put some water in there, maybe a little ivory liquid or something. Swish it around, go to bed, get a good night's sleep. Tomorrow morning, take a piece of paper towel, you see, and you can put it back on the shelf. That's how it was with my dad. It melted him, you see. It disposed him. It softened him. That's the power of the offertory. You see, put some skin in the game, and then you'll be everything that God touches turns. Get them shoot big balls. I mean, I like shoot big balls, but I'm not gonna walk far to get some. You follow me? But you put that on the altar and see what happens. The Lord changes that. There's a flounder. You follow me? Sea bass or something. All right. Or some sakale, a better quality fish. So he infinitely transforms it. And that's what he did to my dad's heart. So you do that. When the priest takes the chalice and he says, blessed are you, Lord God of all creation. Through your goodness we have this wine to offer. Fruit of the vine, work of human hands. Something from us, from creation. Something that we worked in and we put a little skin in the game. It's nothing compared to the infinite God. But you see, may it become for us our spiritual drink. Blessed be God forever. What is the cup? What is that chalice? What does Jesus tell James and John when they get their mama to write a letter to the archbishop to make them a Monsignor? Remember that? Grant that my boys, James and John, might become one at your right and one at your left when you come into your glory. And then Jesus turned not to her, Mrs. Zebedee, turned to the boys. He says, what are you doing, you plural? That's my mama. That ain't us. That ain't. You put her up to it, you see, and wanting to be a Monsignor. So Jesus says, can you drink the cup that I shall drink? What is he talking about? Kool-Aid? I don't think so. The cup of suffering. The cup on the cross. Can you drink the cup? You want to sit at the right? You want glory? Can you drink? You want to be a cardinal and get the red hat? You know what red means? Blood, it means you're going to shed your blood. That's what it means. That you vow to die for the faith and for the defense of the Pope. Oh, we forget that. So, can you drink the cup? The cup of suffering. So what do? At the offertory, at Mass, put some suffering. You suffer. I suffer. I wouldn't want your cross. You wouldn't want mine. But put that cross in that chalice. You see? A kid on drugs. A broken marriage, an abandonment. You see, financial difficulty. You see, physical suffering, impending death in the family, dealing with the loss of a abandoned kid. Put that in the chalice. Invest, you see. Put something in. Boudreaux said, man, I ain't made no money in the stock market. Man, I never won anything with scratch off tickets. I said, well, I think about it, you know. 80% of the time, they get a dollar or two. You know, you're going to lose, but you normally win a few scratch-off tickets. That's why they're in line. Boudreaux, you sure? Man, I never won nothing. Well, how much you bought? Man, nothing. Invest. Put your little nothing. Mother Teresa would say, God loves to use nothingness to show forth his greatness. But if we don't participate, then obviously we have no results. So, I just give you this key, is put some dominant fault on the patent, spiritually, think about it and offer it, and put some suffering, make a contribution. That's the offer. Yeah, I don't stop giving in the collection, I know Father run me off for that, you see, but we gotta pay the bills, but you gotta find a way to put some skin in the game. And that's the way to do it. So that's the power of the sacrifice, nothing more powerful in the world. There's an old saying by the Carthusians, St. Bruno, who founded the Carthusians. Crux stat, the cross stands, dum orbis volvitur, while the world spins. The world spins while the cross stands. And that's the safest place in the world, at the foot of the cross, with Mary and John, when Jesus is offered. That's why the Mass is the most powerful. That's the eye of the hurricane. That's how you can fly through the eye of a hurricane and be safe, a lot safer than those that are not in the eye. All right, so that's number one. We're running out of time. But number two, Holy Communion. That the Lord feeds the life. That when we were baptized, and we spoke about that on Sunday, then the divine life, divine embryo was conceived in us. So Jesus has got a heartbeat, and he's living in me. You got to feed baby Jesus. And you can't feed him Buddha and hog's cheese. You know what I mean? You got to feed him like unto like. You need the high-protein, super-substantial food that the Our Father in the Bible says. Give us this day this epiousios. This ousios is substance. Epi from on high. Give us this bread that has a substance from on high. You follow me? This is the Eucharist bread. Your ancestors ate bread in the desert and they died. This bread is the bread that came down from heaven that you'll eat and never die. Big difference. Miraculous bread of multiplying honey buns, you see, into feeding 7,000, 5,000. That's big stuff. Impressive. It's very different of eating of Jesus and having his body, blood, soul, divinity come inside of me. His blood flow in my veins, you see, and his food, his human nature, transform my sinful nature. That's the power of the Eucharist. Now, the Eucharist, to receive Holy Communion. How many times are we obliged to receive Holy Communion each year? Une fois. Yeah, one time. People forget that. We're obliged to stand at the foot of the cross at the sacrifice of the Mass every week plus a few holy days of obligation. That's 60 times, just under 60 times a year, as a minimum card-carrying Catholic. But we're obliged to receive only one time, preferably in the Easter season after making our Easter duties of going to confession for mortal sins. So communion, we can't always take communion because I might not be disposed to communion. So we need to have a state of grace. We need to have a blood pressure and a pulse. We don't feed dead bodies unless you're from my neck of the woods. Well, I did hospice for 10 years. So every day, 10 or 12 people who were dying, visiting them, did that for like 10 years straight. Before that, I was a hospital chaplain, so I did that. But that was more, you know, we had slow deaths, but a lot of it was, you know, ER stuff and people getting better and all. But hospice, pretty much, there were people with terminal illness that we thought maybe I had 6 months left to live. And so I was ministering to them for 10 years. Boy, I saw some things, huh? But I remember one time, it was beautiful and yet kind of tragic. Couple, married like 74 years. Married, Henri and Marie. Henri and Marie, they're from around Abbeville. All right, yeah. So they're on the bayou out there. And so I go to see him. I give him the sign. Henri's dying. Death rattle. He's dying. And poor baby, his wife of 74 years, standing there with a bowl of couscous. You know, couscous, you know? I mean, I was raised on that. And you got the cornbread couscous with the steamed syrup, but you got the chicken, you know? And so she's got that, and she's talking, and she's crying. Now, I've said the prayers, and I decided to stay because the guy's got a lot of apnea, and, you know, I know he's within an hour of death because, you see enough of it, you can kind of get an idea. So I said, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to stay. So I'm saying, like, Divine Mercy Chapel, Litany of Saints, you know, because he got long periods of apnea. And here's Marie next to Henri with a bowl of couscous. Henri. Mange un petit peu. Il faut manger, Henri. And she's putting food in his mouth. Crying, you know. Food. Now, for Cajuns, look, food raised the dead. You follow me? Link of Boudin, man. We make our own Boudin in Leonville, my family. Sausage, you know, plate lunches, man. The Goujon. We live to eat over there, okay? But I mean, as good as mama's food is, it doesn't raise the dead. So, you see, and sure enough, the guy had died. The guy had died. I said the prayers, mouthful of couscous. Now, that's not a bad way to go, I guess, you follow me? But nonetheless, no. You don't feed dead bodies. Talitha kum, little girl, get up. She had died. And Jesus took her by the hand and raised the dead girl. You remember that? You remember that? Jairus' daughter, and he took Peter, James, and John with him. And then what did he say? Give us something to eat. He didn't say give us something to eat and then raise her from the dead. But look, I'm just saying is we got to go to confession before we take communion if we have mortal sin. St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, Corinthians, that's why some of you are sick and why some of you are dying. That my necrotic gallbladder may be because I'm playing games with the Eucharist. And I might get the COVID and die, God forbid, because I'm not going to confession before communion. I didn't say that. I'm just saying that's in the Bible in Paul's letter to the Corinthians chapter 11. Go home and check it. My mom had called it the dining room. The dining room. Nobody dined in the dining room. That was the Vatican Museum. That was a room, as kids, it's the only carpeted piece of real estate in the house. And there was my grandma's china cabinet with the china in there. And that's where my mom would hide the peanut butter fudge around Christmas time. She'd hide that up in there. You see, we figured it out. But you didn't go in. You get caught in there. That's like, you know, hard labor. I mean, you don't do it. We didn't go in the dining room. Nobody went in the dining room. Okay? Get the picture. So, Monsignor. We got a pastor that's coming up, Monsignor. I got a brother-in-law. Brother-in-law, he's bragging about a bottle of wine he bought at some dealer. Came from France. Got a good deal on it. He said, it's a $150 bottle of wine. Chateau de Bordeaux. I don't know what it was. Some kind of, you know. But it wasn't your normal Mad Dog 2020 or your Boone's Farm or something. You know, this was, he was bragging on it. I'm not sure it was worth $150. But anyway, apparently it had a cork on it. You know what I'm saying? So my mama says, Mike. I'm in high school, maybe 8th, 9th grade. She said, Mike, could you open a bottle of wine? I didn't want to tell her I knew how to open a bottle of wine. You see, I'm not supposed to know. I think I could probably figure it out, Mama. You know, I'm a kind of mechanically inclined. So I got the opener, so I'm opening the bottle of wine. So Mama goes to the dining room. I said, She's going in the Holy of Holies, you see? And I said, well, she goes, she said, we're going to use wine glasses. I said, wine glasses? First of all, I didn't know we had any. And secondly, what about the mason jars? We always use mason jars. Are those tin, you know, those those tin things that you have the different colors, but they're like just, they're lead based. I mean, you know, you drink it out of lead, a tin can, and it was like so free. You know, when you had it in the freezer, your hands would get stuck to it, and you know, these old campfire coffee cups kind of stuff. That's what we drank out of. So she said, we're gonna drink out of the wine glasses. I said, ooh. You know, I mean, we always had priests at the house, but we never had a Monsignor. You know. So anyway, I get the bottle of wine open, and Mama, so she gets out of the china cabinet, two glasses, and she puts it down, goes to pour, and then she stops. I see her face drop. Mm-hmm. Dead roach. Yeah. In the glass. What you going to do? I mean, you don't want to embarrass it. You don't want to be embarrassed, you follow me? Just say a little prayer and just pour it, you follow me? Give it to Monsignor. I mean, what's wrong with that? Well, I think it would be a sin against brother-in-law's $150 bottle of wine. And I don't know that Monsignor would come back. He may sick and even die, you follow me, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians. No, what she did? She goes, Mike, just talk to I'll be right back. She went to the sink. And came back, you see, and then put a big smile on her face and gave Monsignor his glass of wine. All right, that's the idea. That's a little image. The Pope says when you preach, use an idea, an emotion, and an image. So there you go. That's a little image. So what do you do? Well, you go to confession. You know what I mean? And you get rid of that dead roach. Now, a little fruit flies, a little dust, that's venial sins. Man, I get a nice glass of wine, and I got a few fruit flies in there. I'm sitting on the porch or whatever. Man, I'll pick them things up. I'm not worried about a few little fruit flies with that good, Chablis or that Chateau de Bordeaux or whatever. I'll drink them things. That's venial sins. The Eucharist will obliterate venial sin, okay? But not mortal sin. It's not ordered toward the remission of mortal sin. A nurse told me one time, she's a cardiac nurse. This is when I was working in the hospital years ago. She goes, Father, is that true what they say? I said, what do they say? She goes, well, you know, if you sin with your boyfriend, do something like that, you just kind of make a sign of the cross, it's going to be all right. I said, that's what they say about chest pain. And they come DOA in the ER. She goes, ooh, she turned like white because she's a nurse, you know. She got the message. All right. So anyway, that's number one. Then after that, you see, receive with desire. So receive worthily, but receive right, but ask the Lord to increase your desire for him. If we are hungry, we enjoy the food. But we don't enjoy the food because we're not hungry for him. So we want to cultivate a desire for Jesus, longing for him. Huh? You have the story of Blessed Imelda, who received First Communion, a desirous of it, and then she died and went, had ecstasy, went right to God. I've seen that before where one or two times, given a host, and a host like a fly to the person, they're right into their mouth because there's such a magnetism between Jesus, who has an infinite thirst for us, and this person who has a desire for God, and the two thirsts meet, and the sparks fly. That's how it should be, you see? And that's how we're nourished, and communion sustains us. It replaces spent energy. It heals us. It protects us from all these diseases that are going around. This devil's COVID, which is like gossip and lust and greed and dishonesty. So eating well and getting a buff up immune system will help us. I got on the airplane to go to Rhode Island, popping my emergency 3 or 4 days ahead, you know. So I buff up my immune system. I don't catch the flu. I got stuff to do. So I'm on the airplane, you know, talking to the lady, you know, and, you're a priest? Yes, ma'am. A Catholic priest? Yeah, where you at? You know. Oh, so, you know. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And I'm like, that's all right. No problem. Got my emergency. I got a buffed up immune. I'm not worried about little small germs, you know, because I got a buffed up immune system. So I hope you follow me. But nonetheless, that's the Eucharist. The Eucharist buffs us up. We got to eat well. We got to eat of Jesus. And it brings joy. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Eating food when you're hungry. Mama, good food. Take wine, you see, and meat, you see, the book of wisdom, the choice wine and choice drink of the Lord that provides for us. Brings joy. One of the reasons why we're not happy and spiritually joyful in the midst of a lot of sorrows is because we don't eat of the Eucharist. That's why Mother Teresa could be full of joy in the midst of terrible sorrows, because she was kissed by Jesus every day in Holy Communion. And then finally, and we won't have time to really go, but I gave you a big homework. I got you a big, mighty sandwich homework for you tonight. I summarize these three aspects, and I'm going to give you 12 fruits of Eucharistic adoration from my own life and from the church's teaching about what adoration of Jesus, what visiting the tabernacle or adoring Jesus will do for you. And when I made Crecio when I was 19 years old, my dad said, you think about settling down, boy? I said, yes, sir. I was at LSU going to school, dating a little gal, and he said, you think about settling down? I said, yeah, I think so, Dad. Raise a family. He said, well, I learned a lot about raising a family at the Crecio. I said, what's that? He told me. He said, my mom and I, your mom and I would like you to make the Crecio. I said, well, sure, Bob, that's fine. So I made the Crecio. I was 19. I just turned 19. Freshman. No, I was a sophomore at LSU in Baton Rouge. Changed my life. Went back to, you know, confession after many years. I had never left the church as far as not going to Mass on Sundays, but I really wasn't. I was in mortal sin, wasn't too concerned about it. Went back to confession, started praying every day, visiting Jesus. Somebody gave me a set of cassette tapes from Fulton Sheen. You remember the great Bishop Sheen, who everybody tuned in on the Catholic Hour on the radio, you see, our Life is Worth Living program, Jews and Protestants alike. Oprah Winfrey didn't have a candle compared to Fulton Sheen back in the 50s and 60s. You know that, some of you old enough to know. Well, anyway, I had a set of tapes, cassette tapes, or whatever, Fulton Sheen, and I listened to that in my old car. Going back and forth, you see, from New Orleans or whatever, from Baton Rouge. And you know, if you know anything about Fulton Sheen, he was very devoted to spending an hour in front of the tabernacle. You know, it wasn't exposed, it was just a tabernacle, but it's just Jesus. And he would spend an hour every day. He started doing that when he was a seminarian because he had an hour break between classes. He says, oh, he said, I could go up to my room, get my books, go to the library. By the time I get all that, it's time to stop. I just stay down here and maybe pray with Jesus. And then he started doing that, and he made a commitment that every day of his priestly life he would do that. And when he died inside the chapel at the kneeler before Jesus, making his holy hour. And he hadn't missed a single day in over 60 years. Like my dad hasn't missed a single day of praying the rosary every night for 60 years. So that really moved me, and I made a commitment to start making the daily holy hour. I started when I was about maybe 20. Well, I'm, 59, about knocking on 60. So for 39 years, I've been doing that. I've missed a couple, you see, but by and large, every day, you know, making a holy hour. Our community, we have to do an hour and a half in the morning, an hour and a half at night. And then we do some during the night, middle of the night. So we spend a lot of time in prayer in front of the Blessed Sacrament. It changes you. It changes us. It gives us wisdom. It gives us power. Mother Teresa did that. Mother Teresa, when Barbara Walters went to Calcutta and interviewed her and followed her around for a day or two, she complained. Barbara Walters complained to Mother Teresa and said, why did we waste that hour in the morning in the chapel? And this is the real stuff, you know, washing the dying and feeding the poor and stuff. Why did we waste all that time this morning? Mother Teresa said, without that hour, the rest is useless. It's the power. It gives power. It gives wisdom. His strength. It calms us. Fulton Sheen said it years ago, we'll never override Roe v. Wade, and we'll never end abortion in America. No matter how much we do with Congress and politics and taking to the streets and all that we must do. But until we get on our knees before Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament, we'll never end that. Right on, spot on. This is the power. Especially as we get older. And we're not as mobile and do things. Spend time with Jesus. This is the big move. Let's get our churches unlocked and open where we can come in, you see, and spend time with you. Yeah, Adoration Chapel is powerful, you see, but you got to know the code and you got to be plugged in. What about people on the street, you see, who the last time they've been in church from that third grade and they come in, you see, in a moment of desperation and can just kneel in front of Jesus and pray? This is the power. Man, that's the kind of job I want when I get a little older. Give me $4 an hour, you see, and I'll be the security guard of the church. You follow me? Get our Knights of Columbus guys. Man, that'd be sweet, man. Make my stations, pray my rosary, make my holy hour, walk around, just live in church. You know, it'd be a sweet job. Like a Walmart greeter. Because why? Because people are going to steal the PA system. You follow me? Well, how much is the PA system? Ooh, $2,400. Budget it. Put it in the budget. And if they don't steal it this year, you're under budget. You follow me? That's what I would do. Or I'd spend that $2,400 and hire me a couple of retirees to be security guard. Anyway, we got to get creative. Wait, Jesus, what did Jesus say? You lock the door, you keep people out, and you don't go in yourself. He said it to us. You follow me? We need Jesus.
And when I was in high school, when I first started my job, and I'll end with that, I was living in Gramercy, renting an old house in Gramercy. And I would get on the ferry and cross the, we didn't have no bridge. We'd go to Vashery. I'd go to Mass Tuesday and Thursday at St. Philip in Vashery, come back over, try to make my holy hour. They changed the code on the door. Couldn't get in the church. I had an old Dodge Charger back then, I remember. A Dodge Charger. And my hot rod was kind of loud. The priest didn't like that because I had to go to work early, so about 4:30 in the morning. I'd pull up my Charger up to where the, like, for example, like right here, it'd be right there in the parking lot. So I'd pull my car up as close as I could get. Because they wouldn't let me inside, you see. So I'd pull up my car, and I'd stay in the car and make my holy hour as close as I could get to Jesus. I don't know if I do that anymore. Sometimes you lose zeal, you follow me? There's some crazy things. But that's the power of the Eucharist. That's all that's going on in heaven is adoration. And let me tell you, if we don't get used to it now, what makes us think we're going to want to spend an eternity adoring him when we see him? Huh? So this is the Catholic heart. The sacrifice of the Mass, Holy Communion, and adoration, the presence. When the Lord ascended to the right hand of his Father, he never left the earth. He returned to the Father and never left the earth. I used to say when I was fishing, man, I wish Jesus would get in my boat like he got in Peter's boat. Man, 2,000 years too late, wrong side of the pond. Man, what such a disadvantage. Oh, no, no, no. You think Peter's up in heaven saying, I wish it'd be like Champagne and them people in Belchase? I doubt it, not in heaven when everything's perfect. But you know something? Jesus is more present and more accessible to you and I than he was to Peter. He was in Jerusalem, he wasn't in Jericho. He was in Jericho, he wasn't in Bethlehem. He was in Bethlehem, he wasn't in Nazareth. He was in Capernaum, he wasn't in Nazareth. You had to go looking for him. Where you been? Everybody's been looking for you. Jesus was moving, they had to move. Today, Jesus is more present to us, more accessible to us than he was to the Magi. The Magi had to sell everything, load up the Winnebago, and travel for 3 months to go find Jesus. We don't have to do that in Belchase. But I think we do less than them. You follow me? We're spoiled. So let's pray during this Eucharist revival that we can recapture our love for the Eucharist. We have a plenary indulgence. I'm going to say, in our Father, Hail Mary, and the glory be for the Pope's intercession, for his intentions. And then I'm going to bless you with the crucifix. Now, that's the apostolic blessing. That's the papal blessing. And it has with it the power of a plenary indulgence to open the treasury of the infinite merits of Christ, Blessed Mother of the Saints, and to apply that for the temporal punishment due to sin, for yourself or for a deceased loved one. And, of course, the conditions, we already spoke about that, going to confession 20 days before, 20 days after today, receiving Holy Communion, we're praying for the Pope, and to be detached from sin. Okay? Let us stand and pray for the intentions of our Holy Father, Pope Francis. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The Lord be with you and with your spirit. And through the intercession of the holy apostles and martyrs, Saints Peter and Paul, may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Go in peace. We have confessions available this evening for as long as necessary. And we ask your prayers for myself, our little community. I'll be praying for you for a fruitful Lent and for your families as well.
And as we prepare to leave, let us join in singing from the Gather Hymnal, number 919, I Come With Joy, number 919. Mm-hmm. I come with joy, a child of God, who given, loved, and free. The life of Jesus to recall, in love laid down for me. I come with Christians far and near, to find as all are fed, the new community of love in Christ's communion bread. As Christ breaks bread and bids us share, each proud division ends. The love that made us makes us one, and strangers now are friends. The Spirit of the risen Christ, unseen but ever friendship better known, alive among us here. Together met, together bound by all that God has done, we'll go with joy to give the world the love that
Saint Michael, the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl around the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.